You take your Bibles with me and turn this morning to Psalm chapter 42. I gave a brief devotional that I sent a video yesterday to all the members by email. Hope you received that. And it was kind of a nutshell trying to encourage you from this psalm. And I'd like to read this psalm this morning in Psalm 42 in just a moment. And before we read the passage, I want to just make a few comments by way of introduction. As we live in such a time, it is important that we not become depressed and discouraged. More than ever, Christians are to shine as lights in this world. You know, it is troubling, in my estimation, that many Christians have quickly followed the ways of the world in their thinking and their behavior. I would remind you that what has been happening around the world is nothing new. Perhaps it is new in our respective lifetimes, but it is not new to world history. As a matter of fact, there's nothing new under the sun. You know, I was reading an article this week, and the Spanish flu epidemic of 1918, think about it, is estimated between 50 million to 100 million people worldwide. In America alone, it was 600,000 Americans died from the Spanish flu. It was, think about it, at the same time, the last year of World War I. And the war had created economic hardship at the same time. Gasoline and sugar were rationed. There was a shortage of doctors and nurses because many of them were in Europe assisting the soldiers. I was reading an article published by the Philly Voice. And this was published in 2018 on September the 27th, 2018. But the article, it was entitled, 100 Years Ago, Spanish Flu Shut Down Philadelphia. And what they mention in it is Philadelphia was the hardest hit city. The flu reached the city of brotherly love in early September with about 70 people.
But the liberal September the 20th. Two more than one. All. By the time the Philly alone, bodies were stacked four deep in the city's only morgue, Wealth Brewing Company cold storage plant as a temporary facility for 500 bodies. Bodies remain homes for days at a time. Dug for mass. Hundreds of children were with so many out sick.
Bell Telephone had to restrict its lines for emergency calls only. Think about that. It was a strange flu. Young people between 15 and 34 were 20 times more likely to die than those who were over 65. The flu attacked the lungs and caused viral and bacterial pneumonia, and antibiotics had not been yet discovered. By November 11th, the flu had subsided in Philadelphia, just in time for the city to celebrate the end of the war by flooding the streets and congregating to hear speeches. More Americans died of the flu that year than died of the killings in Europe battlefields. So as you see, what we are currently facing is nothing new. It is a strange time, but it's not anything new. And I would like to encourage you with a message of hope from Psalm 42 and 43. And my prayer is that this message in this hour will help you to take your eyes off of the world and its fears and to look steadfastly to the Lord. Psalm 42 verse 1 says, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God?" When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me in my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. I want to draw your attention to the last two words of verse of chapter 42, but also the same two words are found in the end of chapter 43. Those two words are this: my God. The psalmist, as we see repeated three times in those two chapters, chapter 42 and 43, he repeats himself by saying, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. But then he reminds himself, and we're reminded this morning, by saying that this God that we're talking about here, when he says, hope thou in God, he's saying, this is my God. The God of heaven today, if you're a born-again Christian, he is your God. I want to preach this morning on this, my God. Both Psalm 42 and 43, as I mentioned, go together in that they both end with the same question and the same reply. We are looking here at a man who is troubled about the condition of his soul. This trouble is expressed in the form of questions repeated three times in those two chapters. There is one question that is asked, however, 10 times in those two chapters of Psalms 42 and 43, and that is the question, why? Why? Now, if you have children, you understand that question a lot. You go somewhere, and the question the children ask, well, why are we going there? And you give them the answer, and they say, well, why? And then it keeps rolling and rolling. But that is actually a very common question to all of us, is it not? We are often faced with trouble, and we ask ourselves, why is this happening to me? We look at the world, and things are happening, and we say, why is this happening? We see what is happening, we know what is happening, but the question we often ask is, why? Why? 10 times, notice in chapter 42, verse 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Sometimes we may be discouraged. We may be depressed. And we ask ourselves that same question. And we say, why am I this way? That's exactly what the psalmist is doing. Notice in chapter 42, verse 9, I will say to my God, unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning? Again in verse 11, why art thou cast down? Why art thou disquieted? Again in chapter 43 in verse 2, again, why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Verse 5 again, why art thou cast down? Why art thou disquieted? You see, the question why is actually a very natural question. It is the typical question that everybody asks themselves. Why? You know, we will give our primary attention to the one question that is asked three times in verse 5 and 11 of chapter 42, and again repeated in verse 5 of chapter 43. Why art thou cast down, O my soul?
why art thou disquieted within me? You see, the man here is simply doing this. He is examining his condition. And he obviously is greatly troubled by his condition. And I say that it is a good thing to be troubled with the condition of our souls. It is in those who are never troubled about themselves who find no room for improvement. As believers in the living God, it is incumbent upon all of us to consider how our own lives impact the lives of those who look at our lives and how we conduct ourselves, particularly during this time. The world, as we see it, is going crazy. But how is the Christian reacting to such a time? You know, at the end of verse 11 of chapter 42, the psalmist addresses his countenance. When we speak of countenance, we are addressing what others see, what they see, right? Our faces, our demeanors, our voices. I think often we know that our countenance betrays us, right? Sometimes someone says, well, how about you smile a little bit? And then someone has that fake smile, right? It's like, but you can tell their eyes are betraying them. The countenance. You see, when people are discouraged, their countenance is affected. And here we are dealing with a man whose countenance has been affected. He is discouraged. He is looking at things around him, and he is troubled. The Christian who is distressed and depressed and depressed, we must think about it, is a poor recommendation for the gospel. In the Sermon on the Mount, it is clear that those who are salt and light in chapter 5 of Matthew are those who are happy and blessed, right? The Beatitudes, blessed is the man. That's happiness, that's joy. And then followed the Beatitudes is, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. And so that's connected with the happiness and the countenance of the Christian. Martin Lloyd-Jones in his commentary, he said this, it behooves us therefore, not only for our own sakes, but also for the sake of the kingdom of God and the glory of Christ in whom we believe, to represent Him and His cause, His message, and His power in such a way that men and women, far from being antagonized, will be drawn and attracted as they observe us, whatever our circumstances or condition. We must so live that they will be compelled to say, would to God I could be like that. Would to God I could live in this world and go through this world as that person does. Obviously, if we are cast down ourselves, we are never going to be able to function in that way. He says, in a sense, a depressed Christian is a contradiction in terms. Now, as believers, we should take a moment to pause and ask ourselves this one important question. During this time, is the joy of the Lord your strength? Are you being strengthened? And do you have the joy of the Lord? I want to consider three things as we consider our text for our study. Consider first of all the contributing factors to his condition. The contributing factors to his condition. The book of Psalm is, we understand, of great value to us, and all of the poetic books are, because of the honesty in which those chapters were written. The psalmist here is giving an account of his cast down soul, the depressed state of his soul. He is addressing the spiritual condition he was passing through when he wrote those words. He is going to reveal here the contributing factors, and he does in this chapter, the contributing factors to his depressed state. The words, notice, think about it, as he says, repeats it three times and twice in chapter 42 and once in chapter 43, is, why art thou cast down and why art thou disquieted? Now the words cast down means this. It literally means to sink. It means to depress, to go down, or to be brought low. The word disquieted means to be in great commotion, to make a loud sound, but it's talking here about the soul. So the soul is making a loud sound. The soul is basically raging. It is roaring. It is troubled. It is in an uproar. That is what's going on inwardly. And so we ask ourselves, what was it that contributed to that soul being depressed, being brought low, being sunken low? What caused this commotion of the soul, this roaring, this troubling of the soul? What is it that caused it, or what contributed to such a condition? Well, in this chapter, there are three things that we can identify in our text as contributors to this depressed condition. The first contributor we identify is his circumstances. Now think about it here in this chapter. Notice in verse 2, he says, "My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God." But then he asks the question, "When shall I come and appear before God?" Now when he's talking here about coming and appearing before God, he's talking about going to the house of God. We know that because of chapter 4, he says, "When I remember these things," he's talking in the past tense, "I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude." I went with them, where? To the house of God. So here, think about it, and this is appropriate for this time. They couldn't go to the house of God. And so part of the contributing factor to this man's depression is that the psalmist indicates that he was being deprived from attending the house of God. He speaks of the voice of joy and praise in the past tense as he experienced when he went to the house of God in the past. His present circumstances contributed to his depressed spiritual condition. Now, some have attributed the fact that he couldn't go to the house of God because of his enemies. We don't know specifically why he couldn't go to the house of God. We just know he couldn't at that particular time. And that contributed, those circumstances contributed to his depressed state. By the way, I know that I am grateful that we have the services online, but let me say that this is not a substitute for a church gathering. There is nothing like the church getting together in one place, worshiping the Lord, praising His name, teaching and preaching the Word of God all together in one place. There's nothing like it, and there is certainly a sense, because of our circumstances, that when we are not together encouraging one another, that we can cause, based upon those circumstances, to be discouraged. Because I'll be honest with you, when we are come together in church, it is an opportunity for us to encourage one another, and it certainly does that. Now here he began the psalm by describing what he felt because of those circumstances, knowing that he was unable to go to the house of God. Notice in verse 1 he says, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" You see, here he gives a clear description of what his soul was longing for. The illustration is that of the deer that pants for the water brooks, being chased by the hunter, being pressed on every side. Olson, in his commentary, he says, "As the hunter goes into the woods to get his deer, he observes the movements of that deer. The deer naturally is hot and dry, but when hunted, he becomes extremely thirsty. He senses danger. He seeks a place of shelter. He is entrapped. He pants frightfully like a dying man panting for a drop of cooling water." Just as the deer pants when he is pursued by a hunter and is in a place of danger, he says, "So my soul," in the same way, "my soul thirsteth, panteth after thee, O God." He desired to be in the presence of God, to be in fellowship with God, and he was thirsting just as the deer pants for the water brook. And he asked this question, "When shall I come and appear before God?" And so his circumstances were contributing to him and being discouraged. And so understand that when we think about unforeseen circumstances, things that are unforeseen are always great potential to cast us down. They can always be used to contribute to our souls coming in a depressed state, to sink deep, to be in the commotion of soul. And certainly when we think about the voices of the world, it seems that if you listen to the news, this is the end of the world. It's not. It's not. God is on the throne, and God is coming back. And he will establish his throne on the earth. It's going to happen. And so as we consider all that's going on, do not let your heart be troubled by your circumstances, but we understand, we identify the circumstances as being the first contributing factor. But the second contributing factor we identify is his enemies. Now notice in verse 3, he says, "My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God?" Now it would seem that the tears are saying, "Where is thy God?" But based on the context, we know he's talking about his enemies. If you go down with me to verse number 10 of chapter 42, he says, "As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God?" So think about it here. The second contributing factor we identify was the enemies of the psalmist. Obviously, the psalmist was facing a group of enemies, and the enemies were saying to him, as is often seen in the life of David, is, "Well, where is your God now? You say you believe in God. Where is your God to save you now?" David wrote the same in Psalm chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, when he said, "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God." Boy, if that doesn't speak of the day we're in, that certainly does. Where is God now? I was reading. Our vice president was praying over this whole coronavirus epidemic. And he was appointed as the one in charge of the task force to handle the situation. And I was encouraged to see a picture of our vice president before getting started with this task force praying. I thought that was great. I thought that that showed that finally there is a sense of dependence upon God. Now, what does the world say? Well, one blog writer recently wrote, "It's a joke when people say these Republicans are trying to stop a virus with prayer. What else did anyone expect? Science? Reason? Something sensible? Of course not. If this virus becomes a pandemic, we're at the mercy of people delusional enough to think their pleas to God will fix their problem. The same God who presumably created the virus, at least in their minds, will somehow make sure it hurts only a handful of Americans." Now, ridiculing, right? This man who sought to lead this group of people into prayer and asking God for help. And by the way, let me just say, that's a good thing no matter who's in charge. For them to pray and to seek dependence upon God. But that's what the world says. You're delusional. Where's your God? If God really exists, why wouldn't he take away all this? One particular person, based on the faith that our vice president has been really forthright about, some people have ascribed mental illness to him because of his dependence upon, they say, Jesus. Mental illness. You see, that's the voice of the world. Where is your God? You see, that certainly would contribute to the discouragement of the psalmist. Where's your God now? It seems he's not helping you. In Psalm 73, David expresses his heart's desire concerning this very issue when he says, "It seems that the wicked are prospering, they're getting their way, and those who are serving God, I've sought to purify my heart, I've sought to stay clean before God, and it seems that I'm not prospering, and I'm under this subjection here to those enemies," and he didn't understand that, but then he considered God. You see, our circumstances can contribute certainly to being cast down. Our enemies can contribute to us being cast down. But the third contributor we identify in our text is his own thoughts. His circumstances, his enemies, but also his own thoughts. Three times, as we have identified in both of those Psalms, he says, he speaks to himself and he says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" He speaks to himself because basically the reaction that comes within of himself is he's depressed. His soul is in an uproar. It is troubled. You know, that thought is communicated throughout the Word of God. You know, Christ, when He spoke to His disciples in Luke 12:29, He says, "And seek not what ye shall eat, or yet what ye shall drink, neither be of doubtful minds." Christ instructed His disciples, don't let your mind begin to doubt God and God's provision. In Philippians, as Mark just read this morning, Philippians 4:6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication." Well, the word "be careful" means to be full of care, to be anxious, to be troubled. He says, don't be full of care. The Greek word "careful" here, full of care, comes from the word also that we find for care or the cares. We find this used in 1 Peter 5:7 when the Bible says, "Casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you." The word "care" means a distraction. Now think about that. Circumstances, the voices of the enemy can come and creep into our own soul, and our own thoughts can become a distraction. We can become full of care. We can start wondering in our minds, well, what's going to happen? How long is this going to last? Oh, what are we going to do? Are things ever going to get back to normal? Based on the circumstances, the enemy. You know, Jesus Christ used the same word in Matthew 13:22. He said, "He also that receiveth seed among thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitful riches choke the word." You see here, the cares of the world are the distractions that come into our lives. In this particular reference, this distractions, what does it do? It chokes the word of God. And may I give you a warning, during this time when we hear, as loud as it can be, the world in fear and in turmoil, what all this distraction and all this contributing factors to make ourselves and our minds full of care, it's choking out the Word of God. And we are becoming distracted by things, and our minds are being consumed with things away, and they're choking out the Word of God out of our lives. And it's time more than ever before that we get into the Word and depend upon God. You see, we find a litany of examples in God's Word. For example, you remember David was distressed when his town was burned and the families of the men who were under him saw their houses burned and their wives and their children taken. And in 1 Samuel 30:6, David was greatly distressed. Circumstances affected his thoughts and he was in distress. Now, what did he do? He learned to encourage himself in the Lord. You see, the pressures brought, it was choking him. He's being distracted. What did he do? He turned his eyes on the Lord. Think about Job. He was without hope when he considered what he was going through and faced the assault of his friends. In Job 7:6, Job said this, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope." That's where Job got. Job 17:11, he says, "My days are past, my purposes are broken off, even the thoughts of my heart." That's where Job got. You see, his circumstances began to affect his thought. His friends, who were not really his friends but his enemies because they weren't really helping him at all, were contributing to his thoughts. Elijah, you remember, the great prophet who defeated the prophets of Baal, wanted to die because he was being pursued by Jezebel. He said in 1 Kings 19:4, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die." Jonah did the same thing. Also, the disciples were troubled and without hope when the recent crucifixion and the death of Christ in Luke 24:38, "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why art thou troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts?" Circumstances, enemies, in all of those cases, contributed to their thoughts that brought them to depression. Those distractions were choking out the Word of God. And what did Christ do to His disciples? He expounded in the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. He brought them back to the Word of God. So we find, number one in this psalm, the contributing factors to his condition. But secondly, I want us to see and consider the cause of his condition. Now notice here, I talked about, first of all, the contributing factors to his condition, but now I want to really identify the cause. Because those were only contributing factors, they weren't the cause. What's the cause? Well, as we consider the volume of questions that are asked in these two chapters, we must notice that none of these questions are directly answered. You notice that? Verse 2, when shall I come and appear before God? Unanswered. Verse 3, where is God? Unanswered. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? No answer to the why. Chapter 42, verse 9, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? No answer. Verse 11, why art thou cast down again? There is no answer to the why. There actually is no answer to any of the questions in this psalm. It would seem that God has failed the psalmist in not being able to allow the psalmist to go to the house of God. The present circumstances had seemed to overcome God. You would also hear those mocking saying, where is God? Those questions would foster in this psalmist discouragement to consider, are they right? Where is God after all? Are they right? Has the Lord's hand been shorn that he cannot save me? Has the Lord's ear become heavy that he cannot hear me? Whether it be his circumstances that contributed to his spiritual depression, whether it be what my enemies say about God that contribute to my spiritual condition, whether my own thoughts, my own cast down thoughts contribute to my spiritual condition, the root cause is always the same. It's always the same. The root cause of such a condition is always unbelief. Always. One commentator put it this way, and I thought he put it well. He says, for if it were not for unbelief, even the devil could do nothing. If it is because we listen to the devil, it is because we listen to the devil instead of listening to God that we go down before him and fall before his attacks. That is why this psalmist keeps on saying to himself, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. He was depressed and he had forgotten God, so that his faith and his belief in God and in God's power and in his relationship to God were not what they ought to be. You see, the circumstances, his faith was affected, and we said, well, it seems that God is failing. Why isn't God bringing me to the house of God? Well, why isn't God answering this question when my enemies say, where is God? And it seems that the enemy goes unpunished. And why does there seem to be no answer as to why am I in the condition I'm in? Why is my soul cast down? Why am I disquieted within me? Why am I in such a state? You see, none of those questions are answered because those questions do not need to be answered. The questions simply speak to the psalmist at that particular moment to his unbelief. That is always the root cause of spiritual depression. Unbelief. And we've seen what's contributed to that. The thoughts being full of care, and what does that do? It chokes out God's word. You see, that's what circumstances will do to us. It will choke out the word of God. Begin to question the word of God. The enemies will begin to, the voice of the world will become stronger than the word of God. And our thoughts will just do away and completely wipe out the word of God. We must be very careful sometime in counseling. You try to encourage people in the Word of God, and sometimes people say, well, I know what the Bible says, but unbelief. That's what that is. It is unbelief. But I want to talk about, thirdly, the cure to his condition. This is what's so wonderful about those Psalms, and particularly those poetic books, is not only is the writer honest with himself, identifies the problem in his life, what contributed to it, but he also gives the cure. He tells us what he did. Notice verse 5. Now why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Here it is. Ready? Hope thou in God. Notice, he does not answer the question. Now this is why you are like this, and this is why this is happening. This is all psychobabble. The root is unbelief. So what needs to happen in the life of the individual? Hope thou in God. Get your eyes off the circumstances. Get the eyes off of the voices of the world. And get your eyes off of your own thoughts that come up, the imaginations of the thoughts of your heart that come up based upon the circumstances and the voice of the world, and hope in God. Amen. That's the answer. You say, Pastor, that's too simple. It is the answer.
That's right.
He gets to say, it says in verse 11, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. But I think there's another interesting point to pull out from this chapter, and that is in verse 5, after he says, hope thou in God, he says, for I shall yet praise him for the help of, what's the next word? His countenance. Now that's important. I've often misquoted this verse. I've often misquoted this verse by saying, my countenance. Praise the help of my countenance. But he says, his countenance. Now, in verse 11, notice what the psalmist says at the end. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, for he is the health of, there it is, my countenance and my God. So what happened here to the psalmist here in verse 5? He says, hope thou in God. And notice he says, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. I am discouraged. My soul is distressed. I'm disquieted. I'm cast down. The enemy said, where is God? When am I going to appear before God and come to the house of God again? I turn my attention and I hope in God. And what changes for me is what? It's his countenance. That's the only thing that can affect me positively. The countenance of the world certainly hasn't helped. My circumstances certainly haven't helped. But what makes a difference in my life is his countenance. And then he's able to say in verse 11, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. You see, the only thing that can help us with our countenance is to look at his countenance. Hope thou in God. Hope in him. You see, when we are affected by circumstances, God is unaffected by circumstances. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. As a matter of fact, when you look at the chaos in the world, God is unmoved. And he's on the throne, and he's in control. And so instead of looking at the world, let's look at his countenance. Instead of being consumed with becoming with all the media and all the voices of the world who are basically choking the word of God out and would have us believe that this is the end of the world, let's remind ourselves of God's countenance. No matter what the world says, God is still on the throne, his word is still true, and we ought to have faith in his word and what he says. And when thoughts arise in our hearts and we are discouraged because there's nothing we can do with our circumstances, when we are discouraged because we can't stop the voices of the enemy, and when we are in that condition, we're depressed in our countenance, we turn to his countenance and we must recognize that God is unmoved. When we are moved and our countenance is affected, God is unmoved. By the way, I hope that calls you to rejoice. You see everybody running around and screaming about. God is at peace. You see all the voices shouting to the mountaintop with the media and all the things going out. And the Holy Spirit of God's sweet and soft voice speaks to us through his word. When thoughts arise in our hearts and we become cast down because of what is happening, let's turn to God and to see that God is ever present. He said he will never leave us nor forsake us. And that's why the psalmist can end both of those psalms by saying, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance. And here it is.
and my God. Is He your God? If you've never trusted Him as your personal Savior, you can do that today. But if He is your God, don't allow circumstances to contribute to your spiritual depression. Turn to God's countenance. His countenance, as He says in verse 5, for the help will be your help. His countenance will be your help. And it will bring your health. When you think about the voices of the world, consider once again His countenance. It will be your help. And when thoughts arise in your hearts, once again consider His countenance. And so, that's the cure for the condition of man. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Why is my heart troubled? There is no answer to that. We've identified what's contributed to that. But we just know that it is rooted in unbelief. But as soon as we turn our attention and say, wait a minute, I can hope in God. Because I see His countenance. And He will be my help during this time. And I know that my countenance will be helped. And because I recognize that He is my God. Is He your God? Then take comfort and solace in it, to know that God is unmoved. Would you bow for a word of prayer with me?